We thank the band for their message to us and for the prayer of transformation that there is in that. When we have those pictures in our minds, there are prayers in that for change, aren't there, for transformation. The thing about transformation is that we like it in other people. We find it encouraging to hear stories of transformation. We're not so keen on when those subjects of transformation is ourselves, though, if we're honest, are we? And some of the honest testimonies that we share are about some of those struggles. Just to pick up from what Joy was saying about scripture teachers in schools, I think that God is giving us amazing opportunities here in Newcastle. It's an exciting time in our schools at the moment. A lot of work is done with the team here who work here upstairs, who work out in schools through the week. And I've been able to do some work with two of our friends from upstairs, establishing scripture education in Newcastle High School. And the first of those sessions took place this week. And it's a very gentle process, and it's been a bit of a journey with that particular school, but 10 young people actually engaged in what was going on this week in that school, and another dozen or so kids were around in the space. So pray for that ministry, would you, please? Because we're about transformation. This line in our vision statement should be the one that, well, if it doesn't all excite us, but it should all excite us, but here it is, a reminder. Our national vision statement says, wherever there's hardship or injustice, Salvos, that's all of us, will live, love and fight alongside others to transform Australia one life at a time with the love of Jesus. Transformation, one life at a time. That's quite doable, isn't it? Yeah, I thought you'd be pleased, yeah. Beginning of the year, we had a family holiday. We were up in, we took a road trip through Victoria, did part of the Great Ocean Road, which was a fantastic trip. A real bucket list trip for me to be able to tick the Great Ocean Road off. Part of that trip, we then headed down into Tasmania, but we spent a few days in Melbourne. Yeah, I know it's in the other place, but there are other places available, and the state of Victoria's got Melbourne. And like Sydney, I know you can't put Sydney and Melbourne in the same sentence, but you can when it comes to road tolls, because it's expensive to drive in Melbourne. And I know this because that trip was in January, but last week I received an email from the state government of Victoria. And it said, and I'd done the right thing, I'd registered, I'm going to be driving around Melbourne, please can I pay my road tolls, you know, the thing you buy. And so I did that and never thought anything of it. And then I got an email last week. I said, we'd like to thank you for the $73 we took off you for driving around Melbourne for 4 days. Now, it has been known I occasionally get lost and have to backtrack occasionally. I have incurred an extra Sydney Bridge toll I didn't need to incur by not getting the right exit. But I didn't make that many mistakes in Victoria. So one thing we can be sure of, it's more expensive to drive in Melbourne than it is in Sydney. And now I know why. The friend we were staying with, every time we went out the front door, said, let's take your car. $73 to drive around Melbourne. For that sort of money, I want a stretch of road named after me. So I reckon I bought a fair chunk of it. Today's gospel story is about transformation. But it's also about the fact that Jesus intervenes in the road toll business. Ah, now you're wondering, aren't you? You see, people have complained about paying their road tolls since the Romans were in charge. St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 13. St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, from verse 13. Last week we were in this chapter. We looked at the story of Jesus healing the man who was lowered through the roof. And we pick up from the next verse of Mark chapter 2. Verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." That's the good news about Jesus for us today. Story of transformation. Story of Levi's transformation. Levi, who was collecting road tolls. You see, when Herod the Great died, he died when Jesus was a baby. He was the kind of puppet king propped up by the Roman Empire. The Romans are quite happy for local rulers to run stuff, provided that there was peace in the empire, provided that the taxes kept flowing into the coffers, and provided that the goods that they wanted to travel across the empire could do that safely. And as long as that happened, and as long as everyone remembered that Caesar was Lord, they were happy for local kings to run their little patch. So we had Herod the Great. And there were moments of greatness in Herod's life. If you've ever been to Masada, huge great big fort in the middle of a desert, he organized that to be built. He was good at building stuff. He wasn't good at building his family. The Herod family wrote the book on dysfunctional families. And it was not unusual for them to kill each other. Fathers to kill sons. They killed wives without much thought and no consequence. They were pretty brutal people. And somehow, by the time Herod the Great died, around about 4 BC, he had some surviving sons who managed to survive this chaos, because other sons had been killed. And so they divided the kingdom up. And so you had Philip, who ran a chunk of territory over on the, if you're looking at a map of the Holy Land, it'd be on the right-hand side, the bit we now call the Golan Heights, leading into Syria. He was in charge of that bit. And there was a guy called Antipas, and he was in charge of a bit on the left. All the same family. And the Romans didn't care, because as long as the money kept flowing, they could look after a little local business, and that was fine. So the Herods were in charge, and they called themselves the King of the Jews. That's important for us. And in order to go to Capernaum, because just where Jesus is still in Capernaum, by the way, if you look back at, I remember last week, beginning of chapter 2, Jesus has come back to Capernaum. Jesus is in the house that's now got the hole in the roof. Remember that story? He's still there. And Jesus has got some skills. He's probably even fixing the hole in the roof. So he's still there, still in Capernaum. And Capernaum is the first big place you reach when you cross from one Herod's territory to the next. Or, if you're going the other way, it's the last big place you cross when you go the other way. So that's the place where you pay your road toll. And so there is Levi in his road toll collector's booth, because it's first century Palestine and there is no e-tag. And the only reason the e-tag was invented, I want to suggest to you, based on the revelation of Scripture this morning, is because tax collectors who sat in booths collecting road tolls from either direction were consistently abused. There would have been no one who would have given their money over gladly and said, "Oh, thank you so much. Well, are you having a great day?" That wouldn't happen. And the e-tags that we have today make the whole process a lot more anonymous. And you get an email saying it's cost you $73 to drive around Melbourne, and there's no one to complain to. But in those days, there was Levi in his booth collecting road tolls. And everyone, almost everyone, not exactly everyone, one person didn't, everyone would have abused him. Because not only was he taking their hard-earned cash off them for no good reason, because it was just propping up the same family. It didn't matter if you paid your road toll on this side, it went to the Herod family, or on this side, it went to the Herod family, and the Herod family were back there in the middle saying, thank you very much. And they didn't earn any of it. Then the Romans said, well, we'll have our cut, please. And they gave it up. So the self-styled kings of the Jews were handing money to the Romans. And here's Jewish Levi working for the Herods, handing money to them. So you can see, even on their best days when there might have been some honesty in the system, inherently the whole thing was completely corrupt. And there is Levi in his booth. Now there's a couple other things. If we read, I'm going to kind of read around the text today, and I know that we shouldn't always do that. It's called an exegesic reading or an eisegesic reading. I'm going to give an eisegesic reading today. It's when we look from the outside in. So I'm saying that because this text tells us once again Jesus went out beside the lake. So therefore we know Jesus in Capernaum and we know that he goes out to the lake more than once. He was going once again. It seems to me that Jesus goes out to the lake to teach crowds quite often. You might not agree with my reading of that, but that's what I think is going on here. Jesus is well known in Capernaum. We read that in the beginning of chapter 2. People come, he gathers crowds. It's his home, verse 1 of chapter 2. People heard he came home, and there's a crowd. And he's got a house he borrows or rents or however he's got this house. And now that house has got a hole in the roof because of what happened earlier in that chapter. And Jesus goes out again by the lake, almost as was his custom. And he's teaching the crowd. The crowd come, he has compassion on them, he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. But then there is this power of the personal invitation. And somehow Jesus sees Levi in his booth and separates himself from the crowd and goes alongside to the one person, to Levi, and he doesn't abuse him. Follow me. Two words. And immediately we're told Levi gets up and follows him. I want to suggest, whilst that was where this story got to, if it was Jesus' custom to go out on the lake and Capernaum was somewhere where he was used to being, it's quite likely he had seen Levi around a bit. Can you follow that? Does that make sense? This is Levi's job. So he gets up every day, goes to his booth, sits there, takes money, gets abused. That's a day's work for Levi. Goes home, spends his cup, comes back the next day, does it all over again. So he would have been in that booth often. I'm guessing with the window shut down. Just a little slot for the money. Now, I don't know if you ever see people around. And you kind of have those acquaintances where you just nod. There's a couple of people I see walking the dog. And when I first saw them, you just walk by and smile, and then there's a nod of recognition after a few days and weeks, isn't there? And then that turns into a hello or a good day or whatever, and then maybe even a conversation starts over a period of time. I wonder if Jesus hasn't seen Levi. Levi has seen Jesus. It's interesting to me, Levi's in the booth, not with the crowd. Why? Because the crowd would give him a few digs in the ribs. We know about people like Zacchaeus and crowds, don't we? Quite brave for tax collectors to go hang out in Jewish crowds, especially if they're small. So Levi's not with the crowd. But Jesus and Levi, it's almost as if they've seen each other. There's been that nod of recognition. There's been that whatever Aramaic for good day is, happen, maybe. And then there's this point where Jesus comes alongside him and says, follow me. And immediately, Levi gets up. And his life is changed in that moment. Now, Jesus can do anything. It's quite possible Jesus can walk up to him having never met him before and still say, follow me, and he'd be so compelling that Levi would still get up and follow him. But I think there's something for us in the power of the personal invitation. Over time, it got to a stage where Jesus could go to Levi and say, follow me, and he would follow him. Instant transformation. But because Jesus approached him differently to how everyone else did. And what happens when Levi gets up and follows Jesus? Everyone's traveling with alacrity from east to west, left to right, or whatever, and no one's paying anything. The people went free that day because Levi went free. Yeah, well, I thought that was an exciting link when I wrote it. Some things are better in your head than they are out loud. I've learned that along the way. But Levi responds to Jesus, follow me, and he goes free. And there's a kind of breakout of freedom because now people aren't having to deal with Levi and the puppet kings. They would have sent someone else in the next few days. I'm sure they would have done. But Levi, who went from working for the self-styled king of the Jews, follows Jesus and becomes someone who works for the king of the Jews. And there's no difference between Levi and me or Levi and you. The moment where Jesus said, follow me, and we had the courage to get up. Can you picture this scene? Is Levi packing away the money? Is he tidying it up? Is he putting it in a bag and then putting it into the safe? Is he doing that? Is he tidying up the ledgers? Is he writing up is he leaving it tidy for someone? Is he writing a handover document for whoever they send in next? I don't think so. I think he's just up and away. That's their problem. I'm going to do this now. That transformation is so instant for him. Follow me, says Jesus. And all that happens. And we celebrate that because we read it in the Bible. Levi's story is also told in Matthew's Gospel. And Levi goes by a different name in Matthew's Gospel. Levi's name in Matthew's Gospel is Matthew. Jesus picks Levi for what he knows he can do, for the potential he has within him. Here is this literate, educated linguist of a man. Because if you're going to sit taking road tolls on a trading route, you're going to have a few languages. And Matthew writes a gospel and tells about the kingdom of God. And so can you, and so can I. The gospel of your life, the good news of your life can say something to so many people. The good news of my life can say something to so many people. Jesus gives Levi a personal invitation, and it's powerful and it's transformative and it's instantly responded to. And what does Levi do with that? He gives an invitation. Read on in the text with me. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house with many tax collectors and sinners. So the booth team, small b, not capital B, they've not been thought of yet, because the only friends these people would have would be each other, right? So they're gathering at Levi's for dinner. Because Levi said, I met Jesus, everything's changed, come and have dinner with me and hear what he's got to say. And they come. The religious people look on and they say, why do you do that? Why are you a rabbi eating with these people? The New Living Translation puts it even more bluntly. The New Living Translation says, why do you share your table with such scum? Because that's what's going on. But Levi so transformed his seed that he invites his friends. And can you wonder what that conversation would have gone like? Did his friends say, oh, you'll give this religion up, Levi. You'll be back in your booth in no time. Did they say, oh, no way I'm going to dinner with a religious teacher? They might have done that. But Levi doesn't justify himself. Just the power of his transformed life somehow compels them. And then they come and they have dinner at Levi's house, and they hear Jesus too. You and I can do that too. Don't to justify ourselves, just hang out with people and tell the stories of Jesus. Transforming Australia one life at a time is like that. I think it's interesting, Levi doesn't dump all his old friends. Tempting, wouldn't it? He's got a bunch of new friends, and they have some great adventures together, and you can read about that in the rest of the gospel. But he doesn't dump his old friends. He wants them to know what he's learned. Now, sometimes we do say to people, particularly people who have been around, substance abuse, that you do need to choose friends carefully. Sometimes you need to move on from people. So if that's where you are, don't mishear me. But Levi keeps his friends in the loop of his new life and invites them. So the power of a personal invitation is demonstrated in the power of a shared invitation. But what do religious people do? They pour scorn on the whole thing. Because there is also the power of a positive attitude here. The teachers of the law asking Jesus, why? Well, actually, they don't ask Jesus. It's interesting. They ask the disciples, why does Jesus eat with these people? And it's Jesus who answers. That's important for us. Jesus can speak for himself often. We just need to get out of the way. But there's here something for those of us who call ourselves the people of God, to make sure that we're the people who speak life into situations, who speak positively, who can see the possible. The religious leaders of the day are not bad people. They are steeped in their scriptures. They understand their theology. They know where they came from. Yeah, Jesus surprises them in many ways. Jesus surprises us in many ways. It's too easy, though, to fall into their trap. Because the Pharisees forgot that they too were sinners deserving of God's wrath. They were nothing except for the grace and mercy of God, and neither am I and neither are you. Levi was God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for him to do. That's Ephesians 2:10. And the same is true of me and of you. You are God's handiwork, his masterpiece, a thing that he has made, the product of a craftsman. And if we struggle to see people as Christ sees them, and I think we all do from time to time, perhaps we can start by learning to see ourselves as Jesus sees us, accepted, welcomed, saved, but also, except for Jesus, deserving of God's wrath, sinners saved by grace. So don't allow negativity and cynicism to steal away from someone else the experience of Christ that you've had. Speak life into situations, because Jesus brings life into situations. He ministers resurrection power into situations. The power of a personal invitation, the power of a shared invitation, the power of a positive attitude, because of the power of the gospel. Jesus says to them, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Another translation, I think, says it better. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Jesus declares that all are in need of the healing, wholeness, and restoration that only he can provide. It's the people who believe themselves to be righteous who are in trouble. But Levi knew was truth about his life. He encountered Jesus and he left his life behind and was immediately transformed. One life transformed. You and I can do our part if we too have confidence in Jesus and the power of the gospel. Transforming Australia one life at a time. It's not about you, me, but Jesus. The good news about Jesus is not just a vague words or a sort of woolly example of a good kind of lifestyle. It is a demonstration of God's power to change lives. You and I can be that demonstration of God's power to change lives when we live it out, when we're unashamed of it. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So together, let's resolve to remember the power of a personal invitation, the power of a shared invitation, the power of a positive attitude, and the power of the gospel to change lives. May he help us. Amen.